Well, good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
As we know, it's Love Never Fails Sunday, so the ushers are going to go ahead and come forward. For those of you who have not met, my name's Pastor Bill, and no, I'm the younger, better-looking version. Praise God, Pastor Bill's still taking a break. Isn't it about time?
Yes.
You know, it's hard to keep that guy gone. Just, you know, I mean, just take a day off, but anyway, he just celebrated his birthday on the 15th. He's older than dirt, officially. And so, happy belated birthday to him. Real quick, we have an announcement here, and it says that Stephen Baker, his wife Rhonda, and their daughter Paige wanted me to express their loving thanks for your prayers throughout the year for Miss Sabra. You know, she suffered more than any person that Pastor Bill had known, and she departed to her Lord September 15th at 11 a.m., and so he will be officiating her funeral service next week, and he's asked that we please keep her family in our prayers, and he thanks all of you and sends his love. So, but that's okay. Becky didn't backslide today. She's at church, you know, so it's going to be okay. Praise the Lord. Welcome to our first service. I'm always honored to be here with you. Go ahead and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer here in a second. We're just going to cover verses 12 through 9 in a discussion called Our Response to Fiery Trials. Anyone going through a fiery trial today? All of us are in some regard. But the theme, though, which is what I love about 1 Peter, is it's all about God's grace in those difficult times. And Abby, can you just turn me down just a hair? That would be great. But, you know, there's kind of a doctrine that's been afloat for a long time that says, you know, if you just have enough faith or you're close enough to the Lord, that there's not going to be any hard times in your life. But, you know, that's a heresy. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. And so here in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, he's urging believers and he's strongly warning them about being careful in hard times. During this time in history, Nero was slaughtering Christians. And that began in Rome, but now it is spread to the believers in Asia Minor. And so Peter's writing to bring comfort. He's writing to bring hope to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in the midst of horrible times. You know, there are trials in this life, and then there are fiery trials. And they were in the midst of a fiery trial as the Emperor Nero, we know, was just slaughtering believers. But in these verses, 12 through 19, what it discusses is our response, our reaction, how we handle suffering. And that's a hard thing to understand in this world. We get asked a lot of times why the Lord even allows suffering to take place. But I will say this. A lot of the problems that we face, especially in America, are what we would call first world problems. Amen? You know, our car is broken down. That is a first world problem, you know. A fiery trial is not a flat on the freeway. Amen? I mean, let's put things into perspective. It's not our air conditioning going out, all right? When the rain came last month and flooded part of my home, that was not a fiery trial, okay? It was a trial, but that's a first world problem, amen? And we are so blessed in the nation that we are in and to live here and not have priests that are appointed by the government, or which is a communist party like in China. We have so much to be thankful for here. But our world is full of suffering. And at some point, it will affect all of us in this life. And the thing is, suffering or persecution will rather cause growth or it will cause bitterness in our lives. So let's look and see what Peter says. Starting in verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he has blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Dearly Father, we always start by thanking You for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship You. Lord, we just especially thank You and praise You for the local work and the global work that You've started with Love Never Fails International. We ask that You bless these offerings that Your people have brought before You and continue to use it to touch the lives of those who are truly in a fiery trial down at the orphanage. Just continue to use our missions team, and especially, as we always pray, a hedge of protection around Steve and Carol. Be with them in a mighty way and continue to use us in any way possible to bring Your glory and Your love to that orphanage in Mexico. And Lord, for today, this morning, we ask that You would remove distractions from our midst and that You would, from the truth that is in Your word, show us what the proper response is for a child of God in the midst of a fiery trial, or in the midst of any trial, because we know that the world looks at our confession in the midst of the trials we go through. And we want to do all things that are pleasing unto You, and we want to bring glory unto Your name. So Lord, help us to see where we might be falling short or not handling a fiery trial as You would see fit, because we know that You are there with us the entire time. So let us refocus our hearts and our minds to the truth that is in Your word. We thank You that You are here with us in a special way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and God's people say, amen. Amen. So let's start back in verse 12 again. I really love Peter. He starts off with saying, Beloved, don't think it is strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you. What's he saying? Well, when he says beloved, he says God loves you. And I look at that and I say, man, may we never say, well, if God loved me, I wouldn't be going through a trial. I wouldn't be going through a hard time. Peter, that gruff fisherman that God did such a great work, I love that he uses a word like beloved. You know, you read some of his writings, he uses the word precious. You wouldn't think that that would come from the man that cut off the servant's ear. You know what I mean? And of course, he was aiming for his head. He was a fisherman. But the fact is, God did a work in that man's heart. And it encourages me because he had a lot of issues, and I have more than him, but God still used him. But even in chapter 4, Peter said earlier for us to put on the same mind as Christ. And so we are to arm ourselves with the same mind that our Lord had. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 6, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." And he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." And then he says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Every thought into captivity. That's how we have the mind of Christ. We know from 2 Corinthians chapter 11 that one of the tactics of Satan is to give us false doctrine. And he's good at doing it. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to the works. And I read that and I say, man, it is frightening. It is scary that demons can inhabit the hearts of wicked men, yet they appear so lovely and so wonderful. And they seem like they're really close to the Lord, which is why we need the Holy Spirit and the mind of Christ to be able to discern these things. Because many churches, and I mean many, do not teach the full counsel of God. Man, that is, I mean, we have a famine in our land, and I'm not elevating Calvary Fort Worth over another church. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying preach the word in season, out of season, whether it's popular, whether it's unpopular, and don't leave anything out. We need the whole counsel of God, because here's the fact, and a lot of us don't want to face it. The reason false teachers prosper is because of ignorance of God's word of believers. It's because they're not reading God's word. If they were Bereans, if we were in God's word, people wouldn't show up to their teaching. It wouldn't happen. They would say, wait a second, that's contrary to God's word. You see, the thing that is attacked by Satan is our faith. We know that the fiery darts of Satan are actually darts of doubt, which is why we have the shield of faith. It's the exact opposite. It quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And what are they? Well, they're darts of doubt. And Satan loves, he loves it when believers, when God's children doubt the God of the universe, when they don't put their faith in him. It is one of his tactics, says, please just doubt the love that God has for you. You're going through a trial right now. What will Satan say? Oh, God doesn't care. God doesn't even consider you. But that's a lie from the pit of hell. He'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us. 1 John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed or has lavished onto us that we should be called the children of God. And I look at Peter and his life and I say, man, what a testimony of God's love and God's power that changed, that totally transformed this outspoken fisherman. Peter says, beloved, he starts off and says, man, listen, God loves you unconditionally. He loves you. Isn't that amazing? Amen. I can't even believe he likes me, let alone loves me, you know? Listen, we have to be able to show through God's power this same compassion to those who are going through trials, especially fiery ones, because many times I think our problem is we think that going through the trial is strange. We start to say, well, why is this even happening? I mean, I'm close to God. I'm doing everything that's right. I'm in his will. But the Greek word translated here at the end of the verse, strange thing happened, is a compound word that we only find here in the Bible. And it literally means to go together. And so Peter is telling us, listen, Christians, expect fiery trials in your life here on earth. Expect them. Don't be surprised by them. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. I want to start putting these verses on coffee mugs, you know? I mean, it's the ones nobody puts on there. I couldn't sleep the other night. I turned on the television, and there was an infomercial on. Y'all know what infomercials are? Okay, just making sure. I could buy a James Earl Jones clock, and every hour on the hour, he would read a verse to me. What is wrong with us, man? I mean, come on. I don't need James Earl Jones, and I like his voice. I mean, he's cool, right? Yeah, I mean, but I don't need him to read God's word to me on the hour. I want the whole counsel of God. I don't want just little bits and pieces. I want to know the context of the situation. 1 John 3:13 says, do not marvel, my brethren, don't marvel, Christians, if the world hates you. Tell me that wouldn't make a great t-shirt, you know? I mean, but that's just my sickness. I'm sorry. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, these things I have spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. It says, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen, guys, even though it's hard, even though it is a fiery trial, don't think that is strange. Don't think if you just had enough faith, as some doctrines teach that are false, or if you just had a prayer life that was big enough that these things wouldn't occur and that you would just be walking on water everywhere you go. Listen, there isn't a believer, that has been or ever will be immune to adversity, that is immune to hard times. And if someone teaches that from a pulpit or anywhere, listen, you need to just excuse yourself and go find a place that's teaching God's word, because that's not what that teaches. And you will become bitter and discouraged if you follow that doctrine. Why? Because you'll fail. You will have hard times. You're going to get in the middle of it, and then what do? You start blaming yourself instead of looking to the Lord. We have to put on the same mind of Christ. Jesus tells us, if the world hates you, in John 15:18, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you. And Jesus says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But we have to remember, in the midst of the persecution, God is doing something in your life. God is doing something in my life that could not be done any other way. Man, we have to realize that, because, see, the word fiery trial here, it actually refers to a furnace. It refers to the smelting process, where you would remove the dross, the debris, the garbage from the gold or the silver. And he says in 1 Peter 1:7, he said that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested, what? By fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Never forget that Satan has a target. Trials have a target, and that is your faith. It says, though it is tested by fire. And Satan attacks our faith. Why? Because it is our foundation. Don't ever forget that. Romans 1:16-17 tells us, for I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek, for it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by. Yeah, it doesn't say doubt. Satan hates faith. He hates the faith of believers, but the Lord rewards it. He actually rewards faithfulness. He says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Praise God. You see, Job understood that. Was Job with sin? Is that why all the hell and the trials happened in his life? No, not at all. But Job said in 23:10, but he knows, God knows, the way that I take, when he has what? Tested me. Praise God. I'm taking you to lunch, Cynthia, after the service. Gold star. Listen. And he says, I shall come forth as gold. We're being refined. God is doing a work. He is cutting back areas in our lives. As we know from John 15, the gardener, God, he does what? He prunes us so he can produce more fruit in our lives. As we know, the Spirit produces that fruit. So our faith is the foundation. So even though the trial is hard, even though that it involves suffering, man, I can rest in the fact, and so can you, that God is at work, that he's never going to leave us, that he's never going to forsake us, and he is there with us in the midst of a trial, making us what he wants us to be, molding and shaping us as we're the clay and he is the potter. And sometimes, and I think all of us would agree, that's the only way we learn is going through hard times. Sometimes we need to be shaken. Why? Because God wants us to lose something. He wants us to lose our confidence in ourselves and trust in him completely. Amen. That's what fearing God is. It's trusting in him with all of our hearts. But where we often fail is how we react in the midst of those hard times. What comes out of our mouth? Look in 13-14, because Peter's talking about this attitude we should reflect in suffering. He says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So instead of complaining and being bitter, instead of murmuring, we're to rejoice. Why? Well, it's not because of the fiery trial. I'm not supposed to say, oh, thank you, Lord, this is awesome. Thank you for this fiery trial. No, we rejoice in the fact that we're suffering with Christ, that we even can share in those sufferings. It means that there's something right in our hearts. Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And then he says, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. He says in Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. You see, we should see it as an honor to be treated by the world the same way that it treated our Savior Jesus Christ. We shouldn't be upset about it. We shouldn't complain about it. The proper response here, according to God's word, is to rejoice. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. So believers, man, we are supposed to rejoice in the midst of suffering. As James 1:2, he says, my brethren, consider it pure joy or count it all joy, not if, but when you fall into various trials. And as I said earlier, in a trial, we will embrace joy or we will embrace bitterness. And something from heaven is available to Christians in the midst of a trial. His joy. His joy. I mean, think about that. Something from heaven, something that is not found on planet Earth, is available to us in the midst of anything that we go through. And that is a mindset, loved one. That's not a feeling. It's not about feeling happy. It's not about feeling joyful. It's knowing the mind of Christ. See, we put on the same mind of Christ. We know we're resting in the salvation that we have. And we allow him to lead us and guide us into all truth. John 15:11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. So remember, what's demonstrated by a believer in the midst of a trial? Listen, it is the joy of the Lord. That is our strength, and that is what sustains us. Look in verse 14 again at the end. He says, if or since, and it will be so, that you are reproached or you are insulted. Why? For the name of Christ, blessed are you. Wow. Makarioi. Blessed. That word there in this context refers to an inner condition. Their fiery trial was, we know from what? The association that they had with Jesus. They were the followers of the way. But they had a lifestyle, a godly lifestyle that provoked reproach. Do we? You know, if you don't have any hard times or sufferings in this life, maybe you're one of those Secret Service Christians. You know? You're undercover for Jesus. I don't really find those much in the Bible, but, you know, you don't want to say anything. You don't want to do anything. You just want to coast by and never stand up for what God and his word says. But that's not the role of a Christian. I don't find that in God's word. Listen, one of the reasons that believers fail to rejoice, one of the reasons that they don't have joy in their hearts and they go through trials and they cannot rejoice in the Lord is because something is wrong with the attitude in their hearts. It is a heart problem. It's not because the trial is so grievous, but it's because we are not following the Lord and being obedient to his way to handle these trials. It's very simple. I mean, it could be a resentment or a bitterness in your heart from a past hurt. And because you've never let it go, you are not free to rejoice in the Lord with your heart. And listen, this is a problem I see often. Or you're not free to be exceedingly glad when you're reproached or insulted because there's an issue that you've never dealt with in your heart. A lot of times it's a lack of forgiveness. We forget that forgiveness is an act of obedience unto the Lord. It's not about you. It's not about the other individual. It's about being obedient to God. But the cause to rejoice is because of the Holy Spirit. That's what verse 14 says. That is the only reason that it's possible. It's not in our power, but it's by the Spirit. In verse 14, he says, "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." You see, we have the person of the Holy Spirit, but we have him in a very special way in the midst of a fiery trial. Notice that it said, "The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you." Well, rest upon you means to strengthen you. It means to be in the power of another in the midst of a fiery trial. And so what does that mean? Well, it means that you and I are never alone. We're never alone in a fiery trial. We're never alone in just a normal trial. In 2 Timothy 4:16 through 17, Paul says, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. So I became bitter and complained against God." Now, he didn't say that. That's what I would have done. Now, he said this, "May it not be charged against them." Whoa. You see the bitterness? Extinguished. Why? The joy of the Lord. His focus was right. Man. And he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." Man, how about that? "So that the message might be preached fully through me and that all Gentiles might hear it." Even when Paul was being hindered by Satan, he was being buffeted. He had a thorn in his flesh, he said, which he asked God thrice to remove. He said this, Jesus said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 12:9. And so Paul says, "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You see, God is using pain. He's using trials. He's using difficult times and hardships in our life to glorify his name. Because verse 14 says, even if we're being reproached. Listen, that's false accusations. It's slander. And it's lies. He says, we're blessed and we can glorify God. Let me tell you, there's a lot of slander that goes on in the church. A lot of slander for those who are in leadership. It's a sad thing because lies travel so much faster than the truth. But that's why we need to have the mind of Christ even to be able to face these things and also to be part of an effective body. Why? Because we're all part of the same body. So if one of us is not doing what's right, does it have an effect on everyone? Yeah, absolutely, because we're all connected. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake." And he says, "Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." But remember, the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible to even rejoice. It is by his power. I can't do that in my own strength. I can't love the unlovely like I'm called to love them. Did you know that? I hear sometimes people say, "Well, you know, I have a little bit of love, but I don't have the patience." Well, that's not how the fruit of the Spirit works. All right? It's something the Holy Spirit's producing in our lives. Why? Out of active obedience, we abide in the vine, and what happens? He in turn abides in us. And that's when God starts working in our lives. So even to be able to love people how we ought to and have that compassion, to have that understanding and to encourage someone with the truth of God's word in the midst of a trial, that only comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at this application of our suffering in 15 and 16 here. Peter says, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So here we see there are four things that he lists that are not part of suffering. These are not part of a fiery trial. What he's saying is that if these things are in your life, well, it's willing sin, okay? It's your fault. That does not constitute a trial when we are being disobedient. Amen? That's not a trial. That's willing disobedience. But Peter exhorts us. He says, don't be a murderer or a thief, an evildoer. And he says, a busybody. Now notice that he puts murderer and busybody in the same verse. Yes. You see that? going to put this one on my fridge. A busybody is someone that involves themselves in something that does not concern them.
Amen.
Which someone told me is the average church member, but I don't know. But here's what the Lord spoke to me, and I was researching this word busybody. Now stay with me, guys. It made me think, especially just in these last 2 to 3 years, the many, many, many Christians that I have seen that have been consumed by misinformation, that have been consumed by conspiracy theories. And I have seen people that I love and I respect go off into some of the most bizarre doctrines. A lot of them are from the world, whether it be political or medical or otherwise. Why? Because they became busybodies. They became inundated by influencers online, by those who shouldn't even have an opinion, really, to be formed. They have no kind of credentials. Not that credentials mean anything. I've met plenty that do, and then you say, oh, well, they're educated beyond their intellect. It happens. I've seen it. But when we fail to be in God's Word, when we fail to use God's Word as a filter through everything that we digest mentally, we're in trouble. And it is easy to become a busybody. It is easy to go down and become indoctrinated by falsehoods, by lies. Why? Because Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. This is part of the trick, man. Why? Because he wants to extinguish your faith. He doesn't want that foundation to be there, that sure footing, because the storm will come. And if our house is built on sand, listen, it's not going to make it. We have to build our house on the rock. And so when we suffer, verse 16 is saying we will at some point. I see two things really here. First, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And Peter understood this. Did he not deny our Lord 3 times? Hebrews 2:11, he says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he, God, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Man, God is not ashamed of his children, and we should not be ashamed of him. But also I see that when we suffer, the last part of this verse here, it's saying to always glorify God in the midst of the suffering. That's our confession. It's not denying that what we're going through is hard. It's not saying, oh, this is just the greatest thing ever because I'm rejoicing. No, it's not a false sense of joy. It's just trusting in the Lord and say, yeah, you know what? This situation stinks. But you know, like I said earlier, if we really consider a lot of the trials that we go through, we should be embarrassed. I really am. You hear the reports, you know, from Steve and Carol down in Mexico and some of the things that those children have gone through. More hurt, despair than we have in our entire lives. Those are fiery trials. But fiery trials aren't, you know, the newspaper being in the wrong yard in the morning, you know. Pastor Bill thinks it is. It's not. I've already told him that. He said, but they steal it. Get some better neighbors or, you know, lead them to Christ, Pastor. Is what, you know. Amen. 17 and 18, let's look. We have to acknowledge God's judgment. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Another awesome coffee mug right there. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, as Proverbs says, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So it's saying here, listen, if we make it, if Christians barely made it, right, because it's all because of his grace, well, what about the lost? What does it mean that judgment will come in the house of God? Well, what that's saying is that God has such an amazing love for us, one that we really can't comprehend. And he has a desire to use us as his instruments to bring him glory, that he will allow hard times in our lives. It's because of his love for us. It's because he's molding us and he is shaping us. This is not punishment. It's judgment. And there's a big difference. We are being pruned to bear more fruit. And you know what? Our trials, these hardships that we go through, they are not just for our benefit, but they are also for the benefit of others.
Yeah.
And I tell you, we have to remember that when we go through a hard time. That is something I try to remember the most, and say, you know what? This stinks. It's a horrible trial. But you know, Lord, I cannot wait until you allow me down the road, because I know you will, to glorify your name in the midst of this situation. Paul said in Colossians 1:24, I now rejoice in my sufferings, and he says, for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So he says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. So sometimes, yes, God does allow trials in our lives, but it gives us the opportunity to be a blessing to others, to be able to relate to somebody that you never could if you hadn't gone through it. You go through something like chronic pain or a fiery trial of health problems. I tell you what, you can minister to someone, a brother or sister in Christ, or even a non-believer. You can minister to them in a way and be on their level and relate to them in a way that you never could have if God would not have allowed you to go through that hard time. And I tell you what, when that happens, it's really easy to say, hey, it was worth it. Amen? I mean, we may not see it at first, but when God uses you to start healing pain in someone's life, helps you to remove a root of bitterness by the truth that you speak just from God's word, listen, there's nothing better than that. And you look back on that trial and you can say, hey, thank you, Lord. You can rejoice because you see that God is working in the midst of it and that it is his will. And we had to accept it, which is verse 19. Look, therefore, so in light of everything he said, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls or their lives to him in doing good as a faithful creator. A few things I see here that I think they're very important. God's will reveals something. It reveals that suffering is not always because of sin. Man, that's important to remember. Can it be? Absolutely. Absolutely. You can go and live a life and start abusing drugs or alcohol, and are you going to suffer for that? Well, absolutely, and that's a decision that someone has made in their own. But not all suffering, not all trials, I find most of the time, they're not due to sin. But often, like Job, as I said earlier, doesn't have anything to do with the sin, but God is doing something in our lives. It's his will. But secondly, in order to properly respond, to bring glory to him, to point people to Jesus, we have to completely trust and depend on him with all of our hearts. We can't waver in any way because that's not the natural thing to do when we're suffering. It's to complain to God or say, hey, God, did you forget about me? Or why did you cause this to happen? I mean, I've been doing everything that you've said. But I think of Daniel often, you know, just an 85-year-old praying, doing what was right, and what happened? Lion's den. I was praying, though, God. That's what he said, right? How could you do this, Lord? And that's not what he said. He had a trust in the Lord in the midst of the trial. And you know, we have to completely trust in him. Usually what we do is we complain and we seek the sympathy of others instead of seeking the Lord and say, hey, Lord, what are you doing? I may not know it, but I know you're doing something. And I can rejoice in that. I can rejoice in the work of the Lord in the midst of this trial, no matter what we face. Because God uses afflictions. He uses these trials. He uses these hard times. Not only so we'll grow in him, but we will trust him like we never did before. Man, that's what it's about. It's to put our trust in the Lord and never lean to our own understanding. But in all our ways, what do? We look to the Lord. We acknowledge him. But three, I see that the Word of God, that causes us to be at peace is the fact that we have a faithful Creator. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So he is not just faithful in forgiveness. He is faithful to fulfill every promise in his word. Amen. He's a constant. Revelation 3 speaks of his immutability when it calls him the true and faithful witness. We have a God who cannot and will not change. He's the one constant that we can have in our lives. Lamentations 3:23 says, because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Man, see, that's the key. It's committing our lives, our hearts, our minds, our homes to God. Why? He is the faithful creator. And he's actively involved in his creation. Amen? Man, don't start doubting. Don't let the devil attack your faith in the midst of a trial. God knows exactly what you're going through right now. And no matter how horrible it may be, you may say, well, Thomas, there's no way of escape. Well, there wasn't for the Israelites when Pharaoh was coming, was there? Well, I've got mountains over there, a sea in front of me, and an army coming. Hey, God will make the way. All we have to do is trust in him. You know, an old man of God, J. Sidlow Baxter, wrote a great book called Explore the Book, a commentary. While I don't agree on everything that he said, he was much smarter than I ever will be. And he had a great book, but he said this in this poem that he wrote regarding a faithful creator. As I close, I just want to read it because it blessed me. It was called He Never Fails. He says, he never fails the soul that trusts in him, though disappointments come and hope burns dim. He never fails. Though trials surge like stormy seas around, though testings fierce like ambushed foes abound, yet this my soul with millions more has found. He never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him, though angry skies with thunder clouds grow dim. He never fails. Though icy blasts life's fairest flowers lay low, though earthly springs of joy all cease to flow, yet still 'tis true with millions more I know, he never fails. He never fails. He never fails the soul that trusts in him, though sorrow's cup should overflow the brim. He never fails. Though oft the pilgrim way seems rough and long, I yet shall stand amid yon white-robed throng, and there I'll sing with millions more this song. He never fails. He never fails. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a moment of prayer. Oh, Lord, forgive us for ever thinking that your love fails, or thinking that you're not involved in the trials that we are facing. God, I just ask now in the hearts of your people in this chapel and those listening online that you would expose the areas of our life in which we are not fully trusting in you, where we have allowed the darts of doubt to wound us. And maybe they've caused bitterness and resentment, and we haven't been looking to you, the author or finisher of our faith. Father God, you are a faithful creator. You are a faithful God. A God who cannot lie. A God who is love. Lord, we thank you that you use trials to better us. Teach us how to truly rejoice. Not just because it's commanded, but because it brings glory to you and leads people to Christ. Help us to be an encouragement to those who are in our body. May we never judge those who are in a trial or going through hard times as if there's sin in their lives. For you're the one who judges sin. But may we be there to show your love and your mercy and insurmountable grace. Always pointing people to you and the amazing love that you have for us. Lord, we thank you and we praise you that you are always with us, no matter what we go through. Thank you for being alongside of us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the person of the Holy Spirit that lives in us, that is our rear guard, so we never have to look back, but only go forward in the truth that's in your word. So bless your people, Father God, no matter what trial they're going through. Help us all to have the proper response, which is to rejoice in you, Father God. We thank you and we praise you, and it's in the mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you need prayer this morning, we'll